Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. As I was waking up this morning, I was running through different scenarios of what could go right and what could go wrong, or not like I intended today, and I found myself thinking through all the scenarios of what might break, and one of them was that the internet wouldn't work, which appears to be what's happening now, that y'all are getting a frozen image, people are trying to watch along in real time. So as I laid in bed trying to prepare myself for the day, I asked myself this question: is it still worth gathering to worship even if the technology fails us? Is it a waste? And the answer that I came to is that it's not, that it matters, that we gather in worship and prayer, that prayer is never wasted, that singing songs to God is never for naught, that our doing this matters. So however this may or may not get to you, thanks for joining us as we try to turn our hearts to God, as we seek comfort and hope, as we celebrate grace, as we remember who we are and who we're called to be. As we try to mitigate the spread of this new coronavirus, as we maintain physical distance from each other, now that schools are canceled and more folks are working from home and we're doing what we can to avoid large gatherings, we find ourselves, or I found myself, trying to figure out what we're gonna do. Yesterday I was in a group text with a bunch of folks who were talking about strategies for how to stay sane as families, and we came up with the suggestion of trading puzzles with one another. Just one of many strategies about how we could pass this time and find things to enjoy and keep us busy. And so in the midst of the chat, someone said, but is it safe to pass puzzles from house to house? And so I found myself Googling, how long does coronavirus remain on cardboard? Then later in the day, I was getting ready for today, and I was trying to look up again the Wendell Berry poem that we read this morning, How Long Does It Take to Make the Woods? And as I started typing in, how long does, my predictive text reminded me of the question I'd asked earlier about coronavirus remaining on cardboard. And the connection between today's poem by Wendell Berry and the anxieties of this present moment seemed to suddenly open up both a gap in connection. The questions that weigh heavy on my heart, that are thick in the world around us, are about what's going to happen in these next few days. As people who are afraid of having been exposed to coronavirus or their illness wait an incubation period of time, as folks quarantine themselves and try to limit their exposure, we find ourselves in a period of waiting that's fairly small, that's focused on this day, this week, the next month. Something about Wendell Berry's poem was just the balm my spirit needed, because it changed my timeline from this immediate moment to one that is more lasting. How long does it take to make the woods, he asks. And in the woods, in the natural world, we find ourselves connected to something so much bigger than ourselves. It becomes a way of accessing eternity, what has been and what is and what will be, to acknowledge that we're a part of things that come before we got here and will last long after. The gift of our faith is that it gives us roots to dig down deep, that give us confidence that even in these anxious moments, we know ourselves to be experiencing and sharing life and love that are eternal. And so we share the poem, we sing songs like This Is My Father's World as a way of reminding ourselves of not only the grandeur of this world, but of God's presence in this world, in bodies like our own, in the anxieties of the present moment that connect us to that gift of eternity. The scripture that we have to share today, this familiar story from the Gospel of John, is that of an encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. But it's not just any well, it's Jacob's well. It's in the region of Samaria, which would have been a region that Jesus, as an ancient Near Eastern Jew, would normally have avoided. But the text tells us that he went through it on this day, and on his journey through Samaria, he found himself waiting at this well and asking this woman for a drink of water. This is an unusual social exchange. This is groups of people, or people from groups of people that normally wouldn't interact with each other, who judged the other as less righteous or less faithful. Samaritans and Jews share common roots, but because of how each group behaved during times of through history, their decisions to remain in place and to flee in the midst of the Babylonian captivity are very different. And so their relationship to identity and to place is different. For the Samaritan woman, this well, Jacob's well, where she came that day to draw water at noontime, was laden with religious significance. But she was doing a very practical everyday task. She wasn't going to church. She wasn't choosing prayer. She was drawing water for her everyday life. Now, as I heard this story growing up, I was often taught that this woman might be a social outcast, that we might read into the details of the text indicators that suggest that something about her having five husbands and now being with a man who wasn't her husband would be a reason to understand her as a social outcast, as a person of moral questionability. But later interpretations have revealed that all of those assumptions were added later by interpreters. This woman, this Samaritan woman, who chooses to come to the well at noontime to draw the water that she needs for her daily life, is met with a stranger. The one doing a strange social thing is Jesus, who stops at the Samaritan well to ask for a drink of water. And the two of them enter into this exchange with one another, a verbal conversation that is not primarily about converting the Samaritan woman to a new way of life, but about seeing in one another a new way of being in relationship. There's some odd markers in the text. She's known only as the Samaritan woman. We're not given her name, as if John, in writing the gospel, acknowledges the sort of judgment and the prejudice that would have been implied in how we understand who she is. The same way that we might make assumptions about individual people based on what we assume about the people group that they belong to, the same assumptions we might make today that are laden with racism and prejudice. Because you know one Samaritan, you know them all. And so she's known simply as the Samaritan woman. But Jesus engages her as a human, as a worthy conversation partner, and they talk to one another about the living water that he's offering. They find in one another a mutuality. She meets the thirst he physically had, and he invites her to know a power of God's grace that's like living water, a different kind of water, a way of being that crosses over our divisions, that transcends the barriers that we draw, that invites us to see one another as being a part of a common humanity. People who would write this woman off as a morally questionable woman point to this reminder that she had five husbands and is now with another one. But there's nothing to suggest that her choice to have five husbands was a choice. More likely is that she's a woman who knew tremendous grief, who knew the loss of five husbands. Perhaps she had known ancient Near Eastern customs of levirate marriage, where when her husband died, she married his brother, as was the custom. She certainly existed in a world that afforded women no freedom to hold their own security, so that she would have had to depend on another man. This reminder of her five husbands is an opening of a wound she surely carried with her, that was not the life she must have imagined for herself, but that was perhaps a revealing of a wound or a thirst that the grace Jesus offered might have been useful to. In any case, in their conversation, they come to a new form of relationship with each other. And this woman, it says, leaves her water jar behind and goes back to tell her community, her Samaritan community, about Jesus, about this man she met at the well, about his living water. And at the end of the story, as Jesus comes to the Samaritans, he discovers that they've already heard about this grace through the proclamation, through the preaching of this early Christian preacher woman, the Samaritan woman who told them about Jesus and about living water. We have in the text then, buried in this scripture passage, an invitation to see how God continues to do a new thing, to break down our barriers into divisions. And in a strange way, our facing of a global health pandemic in this moment reminds us that we are more connected to each other than we might be comfortable with, that there are more things that connect ourselves, connect the diverse peoples of the world, that we cannot remove ourselves completely from each other. And so in this moment, we and so many others have chosen to divide ourselves physically, to restrain our interactions because we value and honor our belonging together. We've chosen to separate ourselves physically for a period of time because we know and believe and claim and value that we are part of an interconnected reality that we cannot neatly divide. We cannot separate ourselves from one another. And so in a counterintuitive move, we separate now because we value our collective well-being. We separate now because we care about the whole. And so now is the time to remember and to honor the call of the gospel, which comes over and over to us, reminding us that we all stand as the joyous recipients of a God of grace, of God of abounding love, that everyone is worthy of dignity and honor, that all people matter, and that we need to look out for one another. We have in the gospel text today, then, an invitation to live differently in this world, to honor that interconnection, to do what we can to seek the well-being of everyone, to resist the evil tentacles of racism that attempt to descend, to allow us to descend into a kind of individual perspective, to resist hoarding things for ourselves, but instead to find ways that we can share together for the good of all. This is the challenge I see in the gospel today. It requires us taking up the hard work of belonging to one another and leaving behind our fears and our own seeking our individual triumph at the expense of others. And so these are the two questions that I'd like to leave you with today, questions I hope you might continue to reflect on during the music that follows and during the days that follow. The first question is about who you might be called to talk to. If we use this conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman as a model for us, I wonder who it is that you might be called to instigate a conversation with, not in physical proximity to one another, but perhaps even over a distance. Or maybe it's a metaphorical conversation so that it's not about literally talking, but whose well-being might you be called to seek? Maybe it's someone that you have dismissed or judged or put to the side. Maybe it's someone who you know who is isolated or alone, or someone whose physical need is demanding this day as they struggle for health or well-being or to have the supplies they need for the days ahead. In this interaction at a well, where Jesus and the Samaritan woman offer each other gifts of water to quench a physical thirst, of living water to meet a spiritual and emotional hunger, we're invited to be people who build bridges to one another. So the first question is, who might you be called to talk to? The second question is, what might you be called to leave behind? The Samaritan woman left her water jar and went to tell her people about Jesus. In Wendell Berry's poem, he suggests we leave behind the everyday work so that we can enter the presence of the woods, the beauty of this world, the goodness of our being together. Perhaps there's something you're needing to leave behind that's become more of a burden than an enabler of the kind of life you're called to lead. As you think about those questions, I invite you to continue to be with us in worship. Our vocal quartet is going to sing for us a beautiful piece of music that is quite old. From the 16th century, the melodies of this song set the words of Psalm 95 into a kind of communal proclamation. This Baroque polyphony lets each of the voices become a participant in a swirling dance of lifting voice to God. As they sing today, I hope you hear an invitation to be a part of a life of community, a life that is bearing the living water to a world that's thirsty. May it be so.